Well, this evening, as we approach the 116th Psalm, we have before us a wonderful song. The sixth in the series of those Hallelujah Psalms. Those Psalms so named because the song concludes with the Hallelujah that is translated Praise the Lord. It's kind of funny that it's the Hallelujah, but they translate it to Praise the Lord. Amen. And then as it is, the 116th is also the fourth in the series of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, those very special songs that were and are traditionally sung during the great annual Passover celebration. It is interesting, as this song is much more personal than the others. And initially, one might wonder why this personal, very personal song is sung during a national holiday. But as it appears, it is recognized that national redemption is also realized on a personal level. Amen? When something happens on a national level, doesn't it affect us in our own home, each and every one? So indeed, it is the personal faith of each individual that makes the nation so strong. It is only when one himself has learned to trust in the Lord that a nation of believers rises strong. Without personal faith, there is no national faith. There might be a national show. There might be a Christianizing, so to speak. We might have reflections of Christianity, but until each one is of the faith, we're not truly a Christian nation. Further, James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The deliverance of the nation has its parallels in God's deliverance of individuals. And therefore, individuals as well as the people as a whole should praise God. You should praise him, and so should I," he wrote. Amen. And then Dr. Barrick notes, saying, "That which is even more significant than national deliverance is personal faith and salvation. Remembrance of the Passover, focusing on deliverance from Egypt, should never overshadow the personal and individual implications." Indeed, every national event is played out hundreds of thousands of times in the individual lives of the people. What national salvation could there be that did not affect each and every person? It is right in the midst of national celebration to give much personal thanks. And when I read that statement, I thought, well, that's just like our Thanksgiving. We have a national holiday, but let each one of us give thanks unto the Lord. Amen. Personally. Amen. So the 116th song sings of personal dependence upon God. It is a song that testifies that as we admit that we are weak, so do we find in that the strength of the Lord. He is a very present help in the time of our trouble. Our God is a friend to the friendless, and the father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow, and the redeemer of the captive. Oh, the church, that each one of us would learn to turn to God in our hour of need. How many instead turn against God and begin to blame and begin to question why with an accusatory voice? Church, we need to learn to turn to God in our hour of need, for surely he hears the prayers of the humbled, those who are contrite of spirit, who confess their weakness and their inability. Steve Lawson writes, "God strengthens the weak, not those who are self-reliant. There is no one too weak for God to help, only people too strong. The truth is that such self-inflated people are only strong in their own estimation, but not in reality. Only when believers confess their weaknesses are they truly strong." Think about that. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Amen. It is in our weaknesses that we find the greatness of the strength of God. As we lean upon him, when we become totally dependent upon him, he confounds the wise with the weak and simple things. So then, church, let us confess our inability. Do you know? Do you realize we have inabilities? Which one of us could save ourselves from sin? By the way, which one of us could keep ourselves from sin, let alone save ourselves from sin? Amen? We have need. Beloved, We can't add one cubit to our stature. Isn't that what the scripture says? We can't add a moment of time to our life. I think it was Queen Elizabeth I who on her deathbed and her last dying breath said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." And guess what? She didn't get it. We can't add to our life. We can't add to our stature. So let us learn to confess our inabilities and our reliance upon God. Let us confess our weaknesses. Let us realize them. That's a grace of God right there, if we could just realize our inabilities, our weaknesses. And then let us depend upon the Lord, crying out to him for all things. Let us not trust him for some things, but all things, even our daily bread. What a good practice it is. And of course, you know me, I'm not legalistic about these things. I don't think if we don't pray for our food that it becomes poison, it's going to make us sick. But how good it is as a practice to sincerely, before we eat, bow our heads and thank our Lord for the food. Amen? To give him thanks. This food that we have, each and every meal, is a gift from God. He's provided it. Amen? So let us learn not to thank him for some things, but all things, even our daily bread and the very air we breathe. He will show himself to be completely gracious in all things if we will look to him and see him as he is. The psalm before us has the psalmist crying out to God in the midst of some kind of a terrible illness. He found himself at wit's end with nothing to do in saving himself. There was no human help to be found, and so then did he throw himself on the mercy of God, looking to God for his kind and gracious intervention. If salvation were to come to his house, the salvation from this illness, then it would be that God had to deliver him, and he knew this. And church, if literal salvation is to come to us and to our house and to our neighbor's house, it will be God who has to save. Now, he might use us as instruments to spread the gospel. In fact, that is what he does. Amen? But we look to God the entire time. Well, as a matter of interest, the 116th Psalm inspired Henry F. Light in 1847 to write the hymn, "Abide With Me." Among the lyrics are these phrases: "When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." What a wonderful song, and what a wonderful prayer for us to offer to our deliverer, God Almighty. And just for the fun of it, I'm not sure how good your memory is, but this 116th Psalm has many phrase similarities to the 18th Psalm. Now, anybody want to guess when we studied the 18th Psalm? I won't wait for your reply. We studied it in January of 2007 in three parts because there's 50 verses in it. Very similar in some of the phrases. This psalm is divided into three stanzas. The first stanza of verses 1 through 4 consists of the psalmist's prayer. The second stanza of verses 5 through 11 consists of the psalmist's praise. And the third stanza of verses 12 through 19 consists of the psalmist's promises. So we have the prayer, the praise, and the promises. Let us now read the 116th Psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 1. "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars." What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And may our most gracious God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, this 18th psalm is ascribed to David, but this psalm, we don't know who the psalmist is. What we do know is that this is a spirit-breathed song, singing of the with the psalmist singing of his love for the Lord. And he wrote this, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hears my voice in my supplications. The verse is full of emotion. It's a very exuberant expression of the psalmist's love for the Lord. While it is a personal expression, it is a declaration made publicly so all would know of the goodness of the Lord whom he loved. And as we have said over and over as we go through the Psalms, we see the psalmist making these vows and saying, may it be in the presence of others. I will tell it to others. And so we understand then that this song is actually a fulfillment of his vow. Where even today, how many thousands of years later, 3,000 years later, where even today we're reading as the psalmist fulfilled his vows by writing a song and all the people sang the song. Isn't that wonderful? To think that we're a part of in actually participating in the psalmist fulfilled of his vows. So he has a personal expression and it is a declaration made publicly so all would know the goodness of God. Then one might ask, well, psalmist, why do you love the Lord? And here the psalmist gives the reason, which is fresh on his mind. Because he hears my voice and my supplications. Answered prayer spurred the psalmist on. He loves the Lord because the Lord has loved him and manifested his love through answered prayer. Unlike those idols, remember of Psalm 115? Unlike those idols which have ears that cannot hear, the covenant God of Israel is the living God who has ears. He hears our prayers and is well able to do something about the request. Even if idols had ears, they can't hear. And even if they had ears that could hear, they couldn't do anything about the request. We serve the living God, church. Amen. The Lord God answers the supplication with power and might. He brings about what no man could do. So the psalmist is thrilled the Lord had heard his prayer. Verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. So there's this reciprocating thing. He loves the Lord because the Lord heard his voice. And now what's he going to do? Because the Lord inclined his ear to him, therefore he's going to call upon the Lord as long as he lives. The psalmist looks back upon the past, and he sees that the Lord heard his prayers, having inclined his ear to him, so did he determine then that in the future he would call upon the Lord so long as he had breath. How the Lord above turns his ear toward his children. Church, though he sits on high, yet does he hear the cries of his earthly children. Church, though he is far away, yet is he very, very near. He's everywhere. He's here and he's there at the same time. And none of his children are too small, too insignificant, or too great for him to escape. He hears them. He hears when they cry out to him. Sometimes when we pray, we think, well, I'm probably not important to God. Oh, yes. You're created in God's image. He gave you life and breath. He sustains you today. If you will cry out to him, he will hear the prayer. He may not answer in the way you ask him to. He may not answer in the time you ask him to. But he hears the prayer because he hears the prayers of his godly ones, church. So family, especially you here on Wednesday evenings, how many times have we said that as we look back, we can see how the Lord has preserved us? And so why do we fret the moment or the future? He who has been faithful is what? Faithful. And so will he be faithful. He can't help it. That's his name, faithful. He doesn't want to help it. I mean, he doesn't want to go back on his word. He wants to fulfill all of his promises. That's his great desire. I always get a little laugh sometimes when people say, well, remind God of his promises. What, has he forgot them? Or do we think he doesn't want to fulfill his promises? God remembers his promises. There's nothing wrong with repeating promises. That's more for us, though, to remind us of what God has said. Amen? That's to lift our faith. Nothing wrong with repeating the promises, but not as if God doesn't want to fulfill them, or is that somehow God, in his infinite mind and intelligence, forgot what he said. Not at all. God is faithful. He'll be faithful to his promises because he's faithful to himself. Verse 3. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Well, here we take it that the psalmist was very ill, since in this song he does not speak of an enemy, which is common with the psalms that they speak of enemies. And since in verse 10 he speaks of being greatly afflicted, we understand then that he is physically ill. He is very, very ill. And of his illness, he said that the cords of death encompassed him. The word picture here describes the psalmist as being entangled by the ropes of death, as if death had ropes and he was tangled up in it and could not get free. That he had been dragged down to the deepest pit, being ensnared by death and unable to break free. And he explains that the terrors of Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave, came upon him. In all the Bible, the only other place that this phrase appears is the 18th Psalm. The terrors of Sheol. Now we understand that in the King James Version, they would translate like this, the terrors of hell. But that is not quite right. It should be the grave or the place of the dead, not necessarily a place of punishment. Okay? The word terrors is literally straits. He was on the path of the grave. Again, he was about to die. He probably felt his life ebbing from him. It caused him great distress and sorrow. It overwhelmed him, teaching him that his illness was beyond his ability. He simply could not overcome this illness. It didn't matter who his earthly physician was. It didn't matter what medicines he might have had to take. He was doomed unless the Lord were to intervene. And so what did he do? Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Whether this is an act of desperation or of divine wisdom, it matters not, for of faith he called upon the Lord. And so are we reminded of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things. How many things? All things. Even our sicknesses? Yes. Even our sicknesses. To work together for our good as we love God and are called according to his purposes. Do you love the Lord? Then all things work together for the good because he causes them. Now, I admit, sometimes it's very hard to see the good that he's working. Sometimes it's very hard to see how he's going to render glory out of this thing. But I will tell you this, when we get on the other side and we're before him, it will all make sense. And as the song says, it will be worth it all. These years that seem drug out to us here, they'll go by in the blink of an eye, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And it's all going to make perfect sense. It will be worth it all. Amen. The psalmist came to the end of his life. He was entangled in the cords of death. Sheol just about had him. And at that point, he turns to God, calling upon the name of the Lord. And this is his cry. O Lord, I beseech thee. I beg of you. I cry out to you. I, in desperation, cry to you, O God, save my life. And dear church, the Lord heard his prayer. And so did he turn to praise the Lord, saying this, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Here are three characteristics the psalmist exalted. The Lord is gracious, and all the church said, amen. Gracious means to bend down. So the Lord bends down. He stoops in kindness to the lesser, the inferior. He has favor and he shows mercy. He dispenses unmerited favor. Amen, church. This is our God. This is the God we have. Amen. So cry out to him. He's a gracious God. And he is righteous. He is just, lawful, honest, and right. He does all things right in righteousness. He acts with justice and rightness in full accord with his own holy standard. See, God won't violate himself. He won't violate his own standards. He won't diminish or go against his standard of holiness because he is holy. He doesn't want to violate his holiness. It's his joy. So he acts in accord with his own holy standards. Never does he act outside of that which is pure, but that which is in accord to his own divine nature. And of course, he does that for men. And what can a righteous God do but that which is right? And our Lord is compassionate. He has and shows tender sympathies toward his own. He is love, and therefore he is merciful. God responded to the psalmist's call for help according to his own nature. His divine attributes governed his response. He acted in accord to who he is. And so there is the pouring of grace. There is the outpouring of righteousness. There is the outpouring of compassion. What a wonderful God we have, church. It is good to be in the palm of his hand. How can we lose when this God is our God? Amen. Verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Having a childlike faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting him at his word, the psalmist came to the Lord in humility. A little child comes to us and asks us for a candy bar. You know why that child comes to us asking for a candy bar? Because he doesn't have one and we do. And he knows if he's going to get a candy bar, we're going to have to give it to him because he doesn't have the money or the means to go to the store and buy one. We need to have childlike faith. We need God to do things for us, to care for us, to take care of our needs, to help us when we're ill, to encourage us when we're discouraged. Amen? And where are we going to get that? We can't do it for ourselves. We don't have it. We can't go to the store and buy it. We have to look to God with a childlike faith. We need to understand who it is that the Lord preserves. He preserves the humble of heart, the simple-hearted. When the psalmist had come to the lowest point, when it seemed that death was imminent, when it seemed certain that Sheol would win that tug of war, God pulled him out of the depth, out from the deep, untangling him from the unyielding snare of death, and God saved him. This is a wonderful testimony. The Lord preserves the simple. He saves those who are brought low. He lays the proud low and exalts the humble in due season. Due season. Not always when we think it will be best. Oftentimes at what we think is the very last minute, but nevertheless, he and he alone saves. Now addressing himself, the psalmist sang, verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Sometimes we need to instruct ourselves. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves how it is. We're pretty good at telling other people how it is. Maybe we should really be bold and tell ourselves how it is. Well, you might think less of me. It's going on the record here. It's going to be recorded. I talk to myself. Sometimes willfully, sometimes not willfully. Consciously, I should say. I'll tell myself, I'll have some thought. And I'll say, Tim, the devil's a liar. God is truth. I have to remind myself, the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. And I'll say that out loud. And the person in the car next to me goes, woo. You know, all right, it's okay. I have to remind myself. Sometimes I'll get discouraged and I'll say, but wait a minute, what is this about? Tim, it isn't about you, Tim. You're not the center of the universe, Tim. It's about the Lord and His glory. And it doesn't really matter whether you like it or not. You ought to just like it. Even if you don't like it, like it. This is for God's glory. You're right, Tim. You're going to fail if you're standing on your own two feet. But if you're depending upon the Lord, you're going to make it because He's going to sustain you. You ever think, I can't do this? I can't do this. It's too much. Amen. It is too much, and you can't do this. So you have to remind yourself, but the Lord will sustain me. His grace is sufficient. Is His grace not sufficient? It's sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So we have to talk to ourselves. Well, here, the psalmist had been raised out of the entanglement of death. And so he reminds himself, return to your rest, O my soul. One time we were traveling. We had an accident on the highway. And we were in a van, and we went from side to side across the interstate. No joke. On a bridge, looking down at the river. The van slid around backwards, and we're facing the semis that are coming toward us, and we're going sliding that way, right? We come to the end of the bridge. The Lord is my witness. I might be given to exaggeration, but this story is so great, I don't have to exaggerate. The Lord is my witness. We come to the end of the bridge and slide off over to the shoulder, and it looks like we parked perfectly on the shoulder, right next to the guardrail, about a foot or 18 inches from the guardrail, and all the other traffic just goes on. About $4,000 or $5,000 worth of damage to the van. We're able to drive it into town, put a new rim on it, and went on our vacation, shaking. At the point that it was over, it was over. You know what I'm saying? It was over. We could have said to ourselves, be at peace. What are you afraid of? You were fine before you got on the bridge. And guess what? We're all fine after we got off the bridge. Although it was quite a trip in between. We're fine. Be at peace, soul. Sometimes we get wrung out over things and we get past them, but we stay in this mode where we're still filled with anxiety and we're still troubled about things. It's over. God saw you through. Be at peace, soul. Go back to the rest you had. There's nothing more to fear. It's instruction we need to give ourselves. There's no need to be anxious about what happened yesterday, about the troubles we've had. We're here today, and the Lord has preserved us. We can return to our rest, or more literally, rests. The word rest there is plural. Return, be restored, go back to the many days of rest that you had, and the rest in the areas of your life that you have. Be at peace with the Lord. Let Him comfort your heart and your mind. Recall that God has, past tense, dealt bountifully with you. And by the way, when you remind yourself that He has dealt bountifully with you, then remind yourself that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He who was, is, and always shall be. He is the eternal one. And as I said earlier, he is ever faithful to himself. That's the surety of this thing. God's going to be faithful to himself. And so how good it is to be in his household. His children aren't going to beg for bread. He will see them through. Church, think of the blessings of this life. And let's quit thinking about money. Let's quit thinking about possessions. Think of the blessings of this life. Think of the joys. Think of the friends we have when we have sorrows. Think of the comfort we have in one another. Then I don't know about you, but you can take a look at me and realize that I haven't been missing any food. By the way, I am blessed with a home, and I have transportation. I have a family. Some of my family's passing away, not the ones we expected. But we have good memories. The blessings. God has dealt bountifully with us. And then let us, we fat cats in the United States of America, think about others in this world and think of how blessed we are. There was a survey done and they were considering populations of people and how they had to live. And they were saying, this group that did this study said that if you were homeless and you lived under a bridge, that you had more shelter than the average person in the world. I found that kind of hard to believe, but then I thought, well, I don't know how the average person in all the world lives. And we think we've got it so bad. God has dealt bountifully with us, and we should praise him. And by the way, he will deal bountifully with us. Just wait till you get to heaven. Talk about bounty. Wait till you get to heaven. Amen. The psalmist continued in his praise. Verse 8. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The word for is very emphatic. It is to say with great enthusiasm, indeed thou hast rescued my soul from death. Or in fact, thou hast rescued my soul from death. God gave the psalmist life. Whether we want to say that God extended his years or brought him to the full number of his years, it doesn't matter. The point is, the one who had been near death was no longer looking death in the face. He had been rescued. The sorrow that brought tears to his eyes had been wiped away, and so had his tearful sorrows ceased. His feet, which had been stumbling, faltering as he wavered in weakness, had been secured. Just about ready to stumble into the grave, so did God rescue him from his peril and make him sure-footed. Beloved, this is our God. How many times has he rescued us? Perhaps someone might say, well, I haven't been near death. Well, maybe you just don't know it. Okay, maybe you haven't been near death. How many times has he rescued you out of peril? Truly, our God is gracious. He is righteous and compassionate. He truly preserves the simple. Truly, he rescues us all from sin and death. Thanks be to God. Amen. Verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Well, with his life spared, with strength and confidence found in the Lord, he is determined to live an upright life before the Lord and to do so among the people of the Lord. I shall walk before the Lord. I'm going to walk upright. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. How many times do we hear some story of somebody that was near death and they were saved and they start doing something different about their life? They'll say, well, I've been given a second chance. Every day, God gives us time to live out our life to his glory. These days are not our days. They're days granted us by God, and our life belongs to him. Amen? Let's not squander our life. Let's not waste our life. Let us live for God. Are we thankful every day for the day he's given us? Let us even now determine to walk before the Lord uprightly, to live amongst his people. May we not take our life and breath for granted, but give unto God that which belongs to him. Verse 10, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. The psalmist believed. He believed in God. He trusted in the one true God. Even when he was in the pit of despair, when the tentacles of death entangled him, he did not give up on God. How we need to believe our God for who he is, even in the darkest hour. And this is the one that we need to understand this. Though our circumstances change, God does not. He's Lord of on the throne at all times, even when we're in the pit. Amen? We need to trust God during the dark of night as well as the light of day. If it be that we are afflicted, may we be like Job and not sin in what we say. May we, when it seems that God is silent, cry out to him in faith, believing. May we say what we so often say, as Job said, if God slays me, yet will I trust him. Church, the faith that God grants, though it be tested severely and pressured on every side, it survives amidst the pressure and rises from the ashes. Pain does not annul the faith God grants. Sorrow does not banish it. Trials do not erase it. Discouragement does not entomb it. The faith that God grants remains and it cannot cease. And we should allow this to encourage us. See, when we say these things, maybe people start to feel bad. Oh, well, I've kind of let down. Or no, let it encourage you. The faith that God grants does not fail. So stand in that which he has granted you. He will keep us, even when we fail ourselves. Verse 11, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Seems a little out of place, doesn't it? human beings are unreliable. Listen, human beings are unreliable. At some point, everyone's going to let you down. Everybody. If you haven't experienced it yet, I will let you down. I don't want to, but I will. I don't anticipate it. I'm not planning for that day. I think I'll let them down on this day. But we're people, we're humans. We're fallen in a fallen world. We make promises sometimes that we cannot keep and actually cannot keep them. We intended to keep them. We meant it when we said it. But sometimes we just can't keep it. God is not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie, for such is not within him. He cannot lie, for he will not lie. And he will not lie, for he cannot lie. When you trust in people, you can expect to be alarmed for the very thing they promise. At some point, they will fail. They will make promises they intend to keep, and they will make promises that they intend not to keep. But you can trust God implicitly. He never makes a promise that he will not keep. He never makes a promise that he forgets. He never makes a promise that he cannot keep. As I said earlier, his name is faithful. And so now, coming to the close of the second stanza, the psalmist prays the Lord, and now he turns to make promises or vows of his own. In grateful consideration of how he should respond to the Lord, the psalmist asks, verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This is a great question. To consider his benefits and to say, now, how should I respond? How often have we sat down and in consideration of his many bountiful blessings considered how we should bless him with meaningful thanksgivings? Do we ever consider that? Lord, for all the blessings you've given me, for the good times, for sustaining me through the difficult times, how shall I bless you back? What, in what way? How can I do this? How can I glorify you? What practical things can I do? What things can I sacrifice? How can I help others? How can I visit others who are in need? How can I thank you? Yet then the truth is, when the psalmist asks this question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? It really is a rhetorical question that expects a negative. It expects a negative answer in so much that there is nothing we could render to God that would begin to measure back to him with the same measure he has measured out to us. And so it's really a great question to ask, to come to our senses. Wait a minute. God has so blessed me beyond, I couldn't begin to pay him back. I couldn't begin to ascribe the praises that are due his name. It's then that we should cry out, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We're not talking about having a choir of 1,000 people. If I had 1,000 tongues, that would be something. And I had 1,000 ears, I couldn't begin to scratch the surface of glorifying the Lord as he ought to be glorified for this very moment that he gives me life. The psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits? Well, I can't begin, and yet I will begin. See, so we shouldn't say, oh, well, I can't do anything, so I give up. No, it's to realize how great the blessings are and then to begin. I can't begin, but I will begin. I can't scratch the surface, but I'll sure gnaw at it. You know, I'll still scratch at it. Okay? So the psalmist has a most glorious thought, and he says this, verse 13, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. This is a reference to the drink offering of Leviticus 23. The psalmist determined to pour out a wine offering unto the Lord, giving his finest drink in thanksgiving, to pour it out. As it was a custom of old, in honor of a special guest, they would bring him to the table and they would set the cup before him and they would pour out the wine. And when the cup got near full, they didn't quit. When it got right up to the rim, they didn't quit. They let it run over. And they kept pouring out this wine and letting it run over. And they're symbolically saying that they esteem this person and they appreciate this person beyond measure. And that no extravagance is too rich for them. No giving is a waste as long as they are giving to them. Beloved, we should pour out praises to the Lord and be extravagant in our praises, glorifying him, not holding back. And to do so while calling upon the name of the Lord is then, of course, to honor the name of the Lord. Lord, this is for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, for your magnification, for your exaltation. And verse 14, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his enemies. The psalmist made some vows. Perhaps while he was ill, he made some vows, or even now in this song, he's making vows. And so he says, I will pay my vows. In other words, he sees his vows as something he now owes to the Lord. He's indebted, and he's going to pay his vows to the Lord. And he has this great desire to do so in the presence of God's people so as to glorify the Lord all the more. And this is something we need to learn, that we have seen people who will, so to speak, pay their vows before the Lord, to the Lord in the presence of people, but kind of as a thing of self-exaltation. Not really so much for the Lord, but that everybody will think they're wonderful. But there is a right heart in the psalmist, of course, and he wants to pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people so that the people will see the great things that God has done, that this will be a testimony, and that the people then will also glorify God. Do you remember a few weeks ago we learned from the Corinthian passage about giving? God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul was telling those who gave, he said, your offerings have multiplied praises as these people have rejoiced in receiving your gifts. And I was talking about motivation and giving to others. It's not so people will pat you on the back and say, wow, you're a generous soul. But so that they'll see that God is glorious and they'll multiply blessings or praises unto God. And that's a right thing to do. Lord, look at what you have done. And let all the people see this too. Lord, I praise you. And I lift up a testimony so that many people, out of the mouths of many, glory will be raised to the Lord. Now, I may not have 10,000 tongues to sing, but if I can tell 10,000 Christians about what God has done, there will be 10,000 souls praising God. So this is what the psalmist wants to do. He wants to testify of the goodness of the Lord, that the people of God will raise their voice and that praises will be multiplied unto God. Now we come to another odd statement where he sings, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Again, some of these phrases seem strange or out of place. Even when we are near unto death, God does not forget us nor abandon us. His eye is upon us. He doesn't forget. Did God give us life? Did he give us breath? Is not every day and moment ordained by him? Are not our days numbered? I can't add to them. If God's the one who gives life, if God's the one who sustains life, if he takes his holy ones to himself, isn't he with them even in death? Old brother Russell Stone, he wasn't by himself. God was ever near. 87 years of life. What will we do? Lord, bring him back? Oh, man, he'd be so mad at us. He would not be a happy camper. Amen. The death of his godly ones is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. It means that he watches over us. He does not take our lives and the trials of our lives lightly, but we are highly valued by God. He does not consider our lives frivolously, but having numbered our days, so does he care for his people with the greatest of care. If he saves us from death, it's because he values us. Church, if he brings us through death unto himself, it's because he values us. This is the thing about our God. We don't lose. He's always victorious. He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Our lives are in his hands, and we are more precious to him than gold and silver, more precious to him than all his creation. Death will not come upon us too soon or too late. Fate does not hold us in its purposeless hand, but God holds us with great purpose. And even through death will he keep us. The psalmist wants to praise God for that. Verse 16. O Lord, surely I am thy servant, and I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Because God saved him from death, it is confirmed within him that he belongs to the Lord. And he says, I am thy servant. I am the servant, the son of thy handmaid. And literally, if it were literally translated, it would be, I am your slave. O Lord, surely I am thy slave. I am thy slave, the son of thy handmaid, a household slave. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And so what is he saying? He says, I've been a slave in your household, and yet you loosed my bonds. I have freedom. Though I am a slave, I have freedom. He repeats this fact twice, back to back, right? O Lord, surely I am thy slave. I am thy slave. And so he strongly emphasizes his dependence and his humble submission to the Lord, and then rejoices in the freedom that God has given him as a slave in his household. Church, God redeems his own. And for us, we were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of God. How good it is to serve in his household, for he's redeemed us from sin and death, and he made us glad servants in his household. We have the run of the house. We are members of the household of faith, and he is worthy of all praise. Now verses 17, 18, and 19. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. He had determined to glorify God, and he determined to do so amongst the people. Church, for our life, for the grace shown us, for the righteousness and compassion, let us, as those who belong to the Lord, give him thanksgiving. I mentioned this last week or the week before, and I'll mention it again. Sometimes Christians are the grumpiest people you ever met in your life. Always angry. Never happy. My daughters were waitresses at a restaurant. The one day you don't want to work, Sunday. That's when the Christians come in. The church folk come in. What a horrid testimony. I've talked to businessmen, and they'll say the people we don't want to deal with are the Christians. They're the most unforgiving, unreasonable people. And I've talked to Christian businessmen, and they'll say, I don't ever want to do business with a fellow Christian. They're the most demanding, the most unreasonable. Why, if we are blessed with the abundant blessings of God, are we a bunch of grumps? Is there no joy in our heart for what Christ has given us? Do we think that God, our Father, is a big grump? Church, where's the joy? I know what it's like. I went to the Flying Star. I wanted a piece of carrot cake, and they cut me the thinnest piece of carrot cake on the whole cake. Listen, that makes me mad. Then I have to say, the Lord knows I don't even need that little thin slice. Thanks be to God. I mean, we're going to live. I know. I go to McDonald's through the drive-thru, not very often. Been years actually through the drive-thru. I go through the McDonald's, and you know when you go in there and you buy, you get a nice big full little container of French fries. But when you go through the drive-thru, it's half full. Well, it just makes you want to spit. You're ready to lose your salvation over this thing. You know, you're ready to backslide. God has betrayed you, as well as McDonald's. I know I'm being silly, but I'm also being truthful. If God has dealt bountifully with us, why are we like we are then? Why are we a bunch of grumps? Where's the joy? Where's the happiness? Shouldn't it be that every waiter and waitress in town wants to work on Sunday after they get out of church? Because they know they're going to be treated the best on that day? Shouldn't they be? Can I encourage you? I don't know if this applies to any of you, but I know it applies to me. Sometimes we have Bible studies at restaurants. You're pulling out your big old fat Bible, and there you are studying your Bible. Leave the best tip that waitress is going to get all week long, would you? The best tip. Glorify God. And you know, if you can't afford the tip, then don't go. Brew some coffee at home. Let the light shine. Don't be maligning the name of Christ. Okay, I got off on something that's not in my notes. We need to give God thanks. Let us learn to call upon the name of the Lord, praising him. Let us keep our word and pay our vows of worship to him. And let us do so publicly, as a public testimony, so our praises and our thanksgivings will be multiplied in the mouths of others. You know, even if the waitress or the waiter, and I'm just picking on this one area, doesn't become a believer, shouldn't they, as Matthew 5 says, glorify God on that day because we let our light so shine before them and they saw our good works? Amen. And even if they don't like Christians, and they have something against Christians, shouldn't you leave there and them be saying, you know, that's the nicest person I ever met in my life? Isn't that the way it ought to be? They're always joyful. They're not a crab. Amen. So, Lord, church, how can we repay our Lord for his bountiful blessings? Well, in truth, we can't. And yet, we must begin. Do you recall last week when we studied the 115th Psalm that we found the psalmist rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord and then asking for more blessings? Well, in the very first verse, having said, not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. And so here's the psalmist saying, man, we're so blessed of God. Now, God, not to us, it's not for our glory, it's for your glory. Now, bless us some more so you can get more glory. And we have this tendency to think, well, that's a selfish prayer. Well, here's the truth. As God pours out his blessings and we glorify him, he's glorified all the more. Amen? And we are blessed. But as we receive those blessings, let's give him glory. Amen? Not selfishly. Lord, pour out the blessings so I can bless your name. Pour out the good so I can bless your name, so I can give. God, pour out the blessings and fill my heart with even more joy that people might see that joy in me and that they will give you glory. In that 115th Psalm, we saw then the psalmist seeking God's favored blessings for the purpose that God would be glorified all the more. Church, when God blesses you, it's not just for your blessing. It's for his blessing. That he would be seen as the God that he is, that we would glorify him. Here's what we're supposed to do. We're to take the cup of salvation and pour it out to the Lord, all the while seeking that we might have more reason to pour more cups out to him, offering glory to him. This should be our desire, that as God pours out blessings upon blessing, that we would even desire more blessings so as we might bless him all the more. It's a reciprocal kind of a thing. But let us not do so in selfishness. For your own glory, God. Bless your people for your own glory. Let us learn to enjoy our salvation from death to life to death to life. Enjoy this precious gift that God has granted us. Lift up your life to him in thanksgiving. Spurgeon wrote this one little verse saying, the best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from his gifts to draw a plea and to ask him still for more. Lord, your blessings are so great. If you didn't give me another blessing, Lord, you're all glorious. But your blessings are so great, I just want more. Fill me up that I may pour unto you. Let us worship our Lord and God who has given us life and sustains us this very hour. And let us ask him for more life in our days, that we might praise him all the more. Let us glorify God. This is our purpose in life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it's really on my heart tonight. No doubt this is for me more than anybody else. But it's on my heart, Lord, that I would have a right heart towards you and that I would be a man of joy. And Lord, I confess I get tired and weary and start to complain. And on my worst day, what have I to complain about when you have saved me? Thank you, O God, for your blessings. I pray, Lord, that as I go through the day, that I will be a light and that I will consider how bountifully you have dealt with me. And Lord, that I will sing your praises before others, that I will rejoice and glorify you before others, that they too will learn to look at your bountiful blessings and that they too will glorify you for what you've done in their life. And then, Lord, that we will glorify each other for how you've dealt bountifully with one another. Lord, let us live each moment glorifying you. Let us learn from this psalm that you have been kind to us, compassionate, righteous, O Lord, you have been ever so merciful toward us. Let us be a people of humility. Let us learn, Lord, to cry out to you. And Lord, we know you hear our prayers and you answer as is fitting, according to your righteousness. So we trust you and we rest in you. We know, Lord, that there will be days when the winds of adversity blow. But Lord, we thank you that we are founded upon the solid rock and we can't be blown over. Lord, let us remember that the faith that we possess is the faith you have granted us, and your faith, that faith you grant, does not fail. Lord, let us realize that we are weak, but you are strong, that we are poor in spirit, but you are rich toward us. Lord, let us realize that we have great inabilities, and you are our strength and ability. Lord, let us remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we can do nothing through our own strength. Lord, let us remember that we are your sons and daughters, and that you gave us life, and that you've ordained each day. Let us live it to the fullest, glorifying you. I thank you for these people, Lord. I thank you for your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight your word will take root in our hearts and that we will be doers of the word. We praise you and glorify you. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.